When we're faced with an overpowering crisis, there's nothing quite like a loyal friend who comes alongside and blesses us with a timely word. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to look at the biblical model. In Hebrews 10, we read, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." Chuck titled today's message, "Strengthening Your Grip on Encouragement."
We need encouragement.
Harassed by the world, bruised by worry and anxiety, broken by failure, disappointed by defeat, bleeding because of sin, we come together and we need one thing more than any other thing aside from contact with God when we come together. We need encouragement. Now turn with me to this 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and let's concentrate our attention on verses 19 through 25 and see what God says about all of that. Verse 19, "Since therefore brethren," see these were Christians, brothers and sisters in the family, "brethren, since therefore we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which Jesus inaugurated for us through the veil," that is His flesh, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us do several things." First, what do we have? First, we have confidence to approach God. See it in verse 19? We have confidence to enter the holy place. How could we have such confidence? Because of the blood of Jesus. Before Calvary, the only way to come to God was with a sacrifice, with an animal. Why, when Christ died, the veil was torn top to bottom. And the believer had an access into the holiest place on earth by a new and living way, the blood of Jesus Christ, that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Why, the difference is remarkable. We have confidence that we can approach God directly and immediately with no blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ once for all paid that price. We have confidence to come directly to God. In light of what we have, there are three things we are expected to do. First, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 22 is a statement of God's presence. We're told to draw near. Verse 23 is a comment about God's promises. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. See, remember, the writer is writing to people who are wavering. He's saying to them, oh, the times are hard. Your families are being torn apart. Martyrdom has become common news in the Roman world. But hold fast to the promises. Remember Romans 4 says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. When Abraham heard the promise of God, he did not waver. He staggered not, he stood firm. And verses 24 and 25 talk about God's people. Says in verse 24, let us, same word as verse 22, let us draw near, 23, let us hold fast, 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May I give you a word of encouragement? When is the last time you mailed even a postcard to a missionary? For some of you in your 20 to 30 or 40 years in the family of God, never once. I understand the battle of correspondence is a constant discipline that we all face. Part of the reason is we think we need to write them a half a novel to catch up for the years we haven't written. Just a little card that says, thinking of you, praying for you, I love you, see you when you return home, or how's John, how's Frank, let us hear from you, thinking of you, sign, and you drop it in the box. What is it the verse says? The timeliness of the right word, how delightful is a timely word. I have a very close personal friend who has an earned doctorate from a fine seminary, whose wife up and left him. It was the heartbreak of his life. He had the hardest time getting himself rewound and put back together. The ministry to him was a questionable pursuit. He is involved in another ministry type of profession other than the pastorate. This man traveled to put his head back together and to accept the fact that the kids would be with her and not with him, and the many things people would say regarding their lives and his especially. In Stockholm, 1978, October, my friend wrote these words, "The days are long, but the nights longer and lonelier. I wait for the daylight, but darkness holds me in her grip. I struggle alone. Sleep escapes me as memories of the good times and the bad crowd out the vestiges of euphoria and leave me restless, hurting. Filling my mind with thoughts of love and hostility, of thoughtlessness and remorse, of guilt and despair. Oh God, I cry. Is there no end to the hurt? Must shame plague my steps forever? Is there not another who will walk with me, accepting, loving, caring, forgiving, willing to build with me a new life on foundations more sure? Others have cried with me in the darkness. They have cared, but in the confinements of their own humanness, the demands of their lives must take precedent. And in the end, I stand all alone." What does my friend need? He has the Lord. He has the highest degree in a theological education. He has a place of prestige and prominence. He has a good job. He needs encouragement. He needs someone to pursue the timely word. But he is no single illustration. My words fall upon ears that are hurting. Hearts are hurting as badly, maybe worse than my friend back in 78. And I'll tell you, as much as I love the book and as committed as I am to the exposition of it, there are times that we don't need more instruction. We need more compassion. And friends, without it, we will drift, and we will harden. We will lose what a family is all about. It must be here, or the instruction will begin to fall on deaf ears. Is it true that even great people need encouragement? Let me have you turn finally to a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Please turn with me. 1 Samuel 23. The man in mind is David, deeply admired, mentioned more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character, more than Abraham, more than Moses, more than Joshua, more than Elijah, more than any of the prophets. David, the sine qua non of greatness. Here is David hurting, 1 Samuel 23, 15. David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. How would you like to be in those shoes? He's running for his life, hunted and haunted by Saul, the madman, insane with jealousy, planning to kill him if he ever cornered him. David hears of that, and his heart breaks. Verse 16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Even David needed it. Even the man after God's own heart. One very astute student of Scripture wrote these words: "One of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to pour cold water on men's enthusiasm, easy to discourage others." Amen. The world is full of discouragers. We have the duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or cheer has kept another on his feet. Let me just come up front with you and ask you directly, when was the last time you directly gave a word of encouragement to someone else? I don't mean even writing. I mean just a verbal word of encouragement. Lest I miss my guess, it's been too long. A family member, a mother, a father, how about a child? We'll never know what it means to a child to be taken in the arms of his parents, hugged firmly, and told how much the parent appreciates, and then you finish the sentence. We live in a negative environment. All of us are all too well acquainted with our wrongs and our failures, and too seldom told of our strengths. We begin to doubt, therefore, our own self-esteem. I have made a list of several practical suggestions on how to pull off the ministry of encouragement. And you can write down a few words. I have found it's helpful to put the thoughts down so that they're not forgotten, rather than try to remember them in our minds. Okay, here's a suggestion. Observe and mention admirable qualities. Observe and mention admirable qualities. No need to write these down, but for example, punctuality, attention to details, faithfulness, a sweet smile, a positive spirit, hard work, a good attitude, tactfulness, thoughtfulness, loyalty to you or to your company or to your requests, to your goals, thoroughness, generosity. It's amazing, friends, how we will tell someone else what we appreciate about a person, but we will not tell the person. Several Sundays ago, I watched one of our men do a masterful job at the beginning of one of our services. The place was full. There were a number of distractions, and the man, with a very careful finesse, very good taste, just carried on the beginning of helping people feel well-received. And I leaned over and said to one of the pastors, "Boy, he does a terrific job of that." It dawned on me at that moment that I had not once told this man what a good job he does. I took care of that right after that service. But why would I tell this man and not tell the one who really is doing the job? I don't know, human nature, I guess. Shyness. A second thought is correspondence and small gifts with a note of appreciation. Now, don't do it just at their birthday or at Christmas or Thanksgiving. Do it 5 days after New Year's, when everybody's in the slump. Do it a day and a half or two after Christmas, when it's time to take the tree down. A little gift you make or something you find that just says it for someone else. A lady in our choir a number of months ago, in fact, it's been over a year now, knew of a tough time in my own life and gave me a little plaque that still sits right in front of our sink. It says, "It is well with my soul." I don't go for a lot of religious plaques. I don't like a lot of religious pictures hanging around. That's just my taste, but there's something about that given by somebody who loved me at a very tough time that just kind of cemented itself into my mind. I look at it every day. I always think of her when I see it. How about a phone call? Brief and to the point. Identify yourself. You'll probably shock them to death, so you might give them a glycerin tablet in the mail before you make the call, just so they can hold it all together. Just a phone call. How about saying to someone, "Boy, you do a good job at," and tell them what it's good at. How about picking up the tab at a restaurant when you see another person there alone or with a friend or a family? And you, in an act of generosity, say thanks by just picking up their tab. Or how about a set of tickets to something you know they may enjoy attending? Giving them some dates to choose from and say, "Our family wants to send you to this," and you take your choice, this, this, or that, and you send them that. Hey, when the thing is come and gone, it'll be over, but that act will never be forgotten. Sending flowers or a gift of money. Some tangible way to say, "I believe in you. I am confident that you'll make it. I love you. Call me if you need me." A number of weeks ago, I shared with some of you a true story regarding one of our presidents. It occurred to me that something that is that timely was appropriate to repeat in a message such as this, because it illustrates to me that even the President of the United States at times needs a word of encouragement. Another of those golden moments turned up on television the other day. Only a small minority must have seen it, because not only was it on PBS, but it was a documentary on that most staid of subjects, a library. This, however, was the Library of Congress, and the BBC's former chairman, Sir Hugh Weldon, standing in a forest of card index files, performed what show business might consider a miracle by making it all-absorbing. Halfway through, Dr. Daniel Boorstin, our Librarian of Congress, brought out a little blue box from a small closet that once held the library's rarities. The label on the box read, "Contents of the President's Pockets on the night of April 14, 1865, the night Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. Boorstin proceeded to remove the items in the box and display them on camera. There was a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. There was a country boy's penknife, a spectacles case repaired with string, and a purse containing a $5 bill, Confederate money, and some worn old newspaper clippings. The clippings," said Boorstin, "were concerned with the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. And one of them actually reports a speech by John Bright which says that Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times." Today, the world knows that British statesman John Bright was right. But in 1865, millions shared quite a contrary opinion. And Lincoln's critics were fierce and many. His was an agony that reflected the suffering and turmoil of his country. And there is something touchingly pathetic in the picture of this great leader seeking solace and self-assurance from the comfort of a few old newspaper clippings. Who would have thought the night of his tragic death that earlier that evening in the Oval Office, under candlelight, the man was reading the words of somebody who believed in him? I am often the recipient of your kind response, but I fear often our other pastors are not. Our music director will often receive benefits from your words and encouragement, but how seldom our musicians, a soloist, excellent organist or pianist, or an usher, or a kind word to a man who faithfully serves as a teacher, or an officer, or a parking lot attendant, or someone back there in the sound booth, or in the nursery, or some faithful person that's built into your child's life, and all they get in response is a child taken from their arms, only to be deposited the following week. Every once in a while, it is so Christian to give a word of encouragement. In fact, it's appropriate every day. Form a new habit. In the body of Christ, think of a way to encourage at least one person, at least one person every day. It'll change your life. It'll change it, I promise you. May we bow together, please. I'd like you to close your eyes, and blocking out all the other visual interruptions, I'd like you to consider what God is saying to you today. For some of you in the family of God, it is long overdue, this word of exhortation. You have been the recipient of untold benefits. Seems appropriate this weekend that you give deep and serious consideration to sharing those benefits, letting somebody else know that you believe in them. Some of you have never met the Savior. You have never, ever been ushered into the family of God by faith in God's Son. God proved His love to us in that He encouraged us. He gave us His Son. God so loved you that He gave His only Son, the most priceless gift He possessed. I invite you that do not know Him to believe in Him today, now, right now. Life is not so busy that you can't invest 5 or 10 minutes following this service to talk with one of our trained counselors. You will be treated with care and respect. You will be given some information that will help you understand what it means to be forgiven, helped back up, and put on your way. I invite you to do that this morning. Father, I realize again just how foreign some of this truth is to us. Not in theory, but in practice. How little time is invested in our fast lane life in caring for somebody else. And Lord, help us with that. We do not need just the guilt of our past. We don't need that unless it motivates us to change the future. Do not let us forget the value of a timely word in due season. And may we be free from prejudice or favoritism. May we be alert, fixing our eyes on the obscure person, the one who seldom ever hears a thank you. Help our body as we grow larger to grow deeper in noticing and caring for others, often not nearly as fortunate as we. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Over the past 3 days, Chuck Swindoll has presented a message called Strengthening Your Grip on Encouragement. By the way, Chuck wrote a book that coincides with his teaching series. It's called Strengthening Your Grip, and the subtitle is How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. This book is practical, it's authentic, and when you apply the biblical wisdom in it, it will help you stay rooted in your Christian faith. We'd love to send you a copy when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Sending you this book is a fitting way to reinforce what this ministry is all about, and that is allowing the truth of God's Word to sink deeply into our lives so that we remain grounded in the truth. To make your donation and request the book Strengthening Your Grip, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. By the way, your contributions truly make a difference. Listen to this beautiful comment from a grateful young listener in Oregon. He wrote, "Dear Chuck, I grew up in a Christian home and I've always had a deep love for God. I'm a senior in high school now, and as you know, it can be easy to become disconnected with your walk. In recent years, I've had the chance to really grow in my personal relationship with Jesus. God continues to speak through you. I listen to your sermons every day on my way to school. My relationship with God means more to me than ever before, and I appreciate you more than you could know." Wow, that is beautiful. On behalf of this listener and countless others around the world, thank you so much for your donation. Remember, when you give, be sure to request Chuck's book, Strengthening Your Grip. You can write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034, or call us at 800-772-8888. You can also go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll talks about strengthening your grip on purity, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Encouragement, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2008, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.